study that we're going to do tonight. I want us to begin. Most people, as I put on here, most Bible students are familiar with Uzzah from 2 Samuel chapter 6. What was the issue with Uzzah? Why did he die? He touched the ark, that's right. He touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to. I put some references on here, and I'll give you a few more that's not on this sheet, so that you have plenty if you use this material with someone. But I want us to notice, before we do 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, I want you to notice Numbers chapter 4 and then verse 4. And anyone who wants to read can jump in there and read these passages. But Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4.
This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things.
Yeah. When you go back, thank you, Mark. When you go back to verse 3, and he talks about Kohath in verse 2, then in verse 3, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. But specifically, the work that they had in the tabernacle of the congregation was, what was it again? The last part of verse 4. Yeah, concerning the most holy things. And so again, that's Numbers chapter 4, and then verse 4, drop your eyes down to verse 15. And notice what the passage says. We'll have to go a little bit speedily to get through this tonight.
And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the business of the sanctuary, and the camp is to sit forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bury, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation.
They had the responsibility concerning the holy things after it was covered. They were to move it, but they were not to touch it, lest they die. Henry, verses 17 through 20.
Then said the Lord, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die, when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die."
Were they permitted to see the things used in the most holy place? No, consent had been covered. It was their responsibility to move those things, and God had already specified these are the individuals that have the responsibility concerning the things of the most holy place. Now, specifically concerning how the ark was to be moved, I got some passages on there for you, but I want you to add to that 1 Chronicles 15 and in verse 15. We will read these two passages, but add to that 1 Chronicles 15, and notice verse 15.
The children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord.
Now, how were they to move the ark? Sure. They were not allowed to touch. They were not allowed to see it. They were not allowed to touch it. How? Poles, and bear it up how? On their shoulders. And you write down as well, Exodus 25, verses 10 through 15. If you're studying with someone, maybe to get them to see the importance of doing as God has specified, you may not want to go through all these references, but I'm giving you plenty to establish the fact, kind of set the context around the events that took place with Uzzah. Next is 25 verses 10 through 15. Now notice, the Kohathites were to move it. They were not to see it. They were not to touch it. But he's going to specifically tell them how they are to do that, in addition to what we just read in 1 Chronicles 15, 15. Exodus 25, 10 through 15.
And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside, and you shall overlay it, and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold before it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it.
Pretty simple. He's telling them how to make the ark. He's telling them how to transport. If you were just to imagine on this table up here, to put 4 rings, one in each corner, what were they do with the poles? Put them through the rings. Then they were to bear it up on their shoulders. Don't touch it. God has already told them. That sets the context for the problem that arose in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. To notice the problem that they did, the sin that Uzzah committed. Second Samuel 6, and someone read for us the first 7 verses.
Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with them, with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahi, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahi, which went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, and sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there for the ark of God.
You feel sorry for Uzzah? Parts may be, you know, really, it was important to them. And we've tried to move something, and it's begin to sway, maybe a TV or a china cabinet or something. We pursue instinct. But the problem is, they shouldn't have had it on a cart to begin with. God had already told them how to move it. Now, they're going to correct the problem later on, but I want you to notice 1 Chronicles 15:2. This is on your handout. Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Hence the title of our lesson. We took 20 minutes to kind of set the stage for this concept, the due order. I just want to borrow that phrase from this passage and talk about the importance of the due order. You're going to study with folks. You need to get them to see the importance that the order matters. And a lot of people don't understand that. Much error is taught and practiced in the religious world today as a result of people not respecting the due order. I'll give you an example. Last night, I worked the concession stands at a ball game. It was my turn. Tracy got to take a break. And As I was there, I had opportunity to talk to a young girl that is a member of a denomination here in town. And I asked her, I said, "So how do you become a Christian?" She said, "Well, I prayed and went through some other things she talked about." And I said, "Well, would you be surprised if that was not in the Bible?" She said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Out of all the examples of conversion in the book of Acts, guess how many of them became Christians by prayer?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Zero." She was surprised. She didn't know that. Of all the passages in the New Testament that set forth salvation and baptism, which one always comes first without exception? I asked her. "I don't know. Baptism." And she said, "Well, as I think about that, then what if I'm not saved?" So we talked for about 30 minutes. And I hope she'll come and be with us. Hope to have another opportunity to talk with her. But folks don't realize that. Again, the order, out of order from what God has said. And as a result of that, they think that they're just fine before God. But as you go through here, you'll see that. What I want you to do and on this handout, very simple. You could probably do this, most of you, I'm sure, could do this with no problem, not even looking in the Bible. I want you to take Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and take the phrases or the words on the right-hand side and put them in order in those blanks. See what I'm saying? On the right-hand side, those words and phrases are out of order, as found in the verse, and I want you to put them in the right order. So in Mark 16, verse 16, actually, we're just going to give you about 30 seconds or a minute. Look in your Bible and put those in order. We've got time. But this is what I would do if I were using this with someone and I want them to see the importance of doing as God said. God means what He says. God is strict. Yes, God is merciful and He's loving. As you're working on this, God is merciful. He's loving. He's long-suffering. He's kind and all those positive things the Bible points out to them, but God is strict as well. When God commands a particular thing, God expects that we, the creature, the created, obey Him. You can write the word out or the phrase, or you can just put a bit, whatever the answer is. Who wants to volunteer so I don't have to call on anyone?
ACBED.
All right. So CL says A, you have to go slower for me. What'd you get, CL?
A-C-B-E-D.
So believeth in the first blank. Everybody get that? And is what for number two?
Yes.
C. Number three?
Save.
And the last two? If not, shall be damned. You realize that. You know that passage. People you study with are not going to know that. They've read it. They know it's in the Bible. But they've never considered what you're going to teach them about the importance of doing as God said and leaving things in the proper order. And so I tell you that the vast majority of denominations will tell folks that, and here's the order they put it in, he that believeth is saved and then will baptize later. Is that not what they teach? You say by belief, say at a point of faith, just mental sin, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, accepted in my heart. You're saved, then we'll take and we'll baptize you later. Now, others will say, well, we are going to baptize you. You're saved, and we will teach you later that you might believe. Can you think of a religious group that does that? Catholic Church, they'll baptize a baby, and then they'll say that baby's okay, and we'll teach them later that they might believe when they get old enough to believe. But that's not what the Lord said. Now, if you study with someone, they're going to get the point of Mark 16:16. You just got one verse to fill in the blank and to get the order right. The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, I might would ask someone, if this is what you believe, who gave you the authority to change it? The Lord didn't say that. But most often, when you talk to folks about Mark 16:16, what are they going to say? what's probably the number one argument that folks make with Mark 16:16.
Here the baptism's not mentioned again at the end when it says believes not.
That's right. He did not say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be saved. Now, so you're going to study with someone, and you're going to point this out, and you're going to get them to put this in the right order, as found in the text, but then they're going to raise the objection to that. So how are you going to deal with that? Well, is it true that he did not, that the text does not say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned? Is that a true statement? Well, sure it is.
But he specified in the beginning.
He specified, and what did he specify?
If you believe and be baptized, you shall be saved.
So, good. And that's one way that you can go about that is, okay, if I want to know how to be saved, what did he specify that I do? Now, if I want to be condemned, he specified that too. Didn't he?
I should say, if you don't believe, you're going to be baptized anyway.
Do you no good. It would do you no good. Folks sometimes believe parts of what the Bible may teach. Maybe they believe what they're being taught. But that doesn't mean that the baptism is valid. We understand that. It's a topic for another session. But I always think about John chapter 3. And people are familiar with John 3 verse 16 and verse 17. They're familiar with the conversation with Nicodemus. The fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus. But notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so if you don't believe, you're lost. That's what the text is saying. He that believeth not is condemned. Now I want to know what I've got to do to be saved. Believe and be baptized. And I would point out to them as well that the text is not saying believe and be baptized to the neglecting or the negating of repentance and confessing our faith. I said, well, it didn't mention about confessing our faith in that passage. Well, you're right. It didn't mention about repenting of your sins. You're exactly right. But that doesn't mean that those things are not essential. Many times, and you can use that same argument on them when they say that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. The Bible say that? It sure does. Ephesians 2 and in verse 8 and other passages. For by grace are you saved through faith. I agree with every bit of that. But the text there doesn't say that we have to repent. And most people in the denominational world believe you've got to repent. Didn't say anything about believing. Did it? You're saved by grace through faith. Is the word belief in that passage? No.
But you've got to hear it before you can believe.
That's right. You've got to hear it. Where's that at? I read that somewhere. Did you?
Romans 10:17.
So you see that point. You say, well, preacher, that's just simple. It is simple. But the people you study with are not going to even know that and appreciate it. And so you got to teach them. But then you come to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, another passage that I'm sure you could quote. Acts 2:38. You look at that passage and you put those things in the right order.
E-C-B-B-A.
Say the words for us, Shirley. I can't go that quick on the letters.
Repent, every one of you, be baptized for remission of sins.
Doesn't use the King James.
What could we learn from that? Just as a side note. You're going to study with someone. Just say, you take this sheet into a home study. And maybe you gave it to them ahead of time, which would be the best thing to do. Give it to them ahead of time so they can pull it out. But their answers don't match your answers. How can you, and that's going to confuse people you study with if that happens. How might you head that off before it even happens?
A lot of people are okay with using the King James. It seems like that's more of a standard.
Okay. So if you give them a handout like this one that's based off the King James Version and they're not using the King James Version, we need to be aware of that. And let them know that, hey, you're using the New King James Version. This is made off the King James Version. And so for this study, use a King James Version. You don't have to embarrass them. Don't have to make them feel bad. People are, they're sensitive about their Bible. We probably all are. So you don't want to make them feel bad about the version they have. Well, this is the Bible my mom gave me. You saying that it's a bad version? I didn't say that. But be aware of that it may not line up. But as you look at Acts chapter 2 and the King James Version, what does it say? Yeah, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now some versions will say, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Okay. So you see the importance of when you study with someone to know the version that they're using. If you sit down and study with someone, they say they use an Amplified Bible. You need to encourage them. Now, I was not going to say that I would not study with them. But I would highly recommend to them to not use that version. We talked about that in a recent bulletin article on that version. And so just be aware of that. But you see, he repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the order. Did it say anything about believing? Yes or no?
They already believed.
Yeah, when they heard this, they freaked in their heart. But in the passage in Acts chapter 2, because you might have folks will challenge you on it and say, but look here, he didn't say anything about belief. No, he didn't. Didn't say anything about belief. Didn't say anything about confessing. But we're looking at the order, and that's what I want to stress to them. I want you to see the importance of leaving things in the order that it's found in the Bible. He did not say he baptized and repent later for the remission of sins. Be baptized and you receive the remission of sins and you can repent or confess later. Didn't say that. But he told them what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And while we're here, we may not finish the sheet tonight. If not, that's okay. Perhaps someone will make the argument with you as you study. Well, and a fellow, actually, I just watched this on a broadcast. A fellow said, you are baptized as an outward expression of something that has already taken place on the inside. You're already Christian, and so you are baptized to outwardly show what has already taken place on the inside. Is that right? You know how many times the Bible refers to baptism as an outward demonstration of an inward grace? Zero. None. Not one time. And understand that from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, hinges on that little word, for. And sometimes the word for, and we've talked about it as we talk about Bible study rules, sometimes the word for can be used in what way in the Bible? The word that was coming to my mind was to introduce a reason, right? Do this for the reason. Sometimes it can be used. Somebody going to say, was that you said?
I'd say they use the for as sins already forgiven. That being the case, Matthew chapter 26, it took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, said, drink you all of it, for this is my blood. It means that in Acts, it means that Christ's blood was already shed while he was doing that.
But that's good. And that's one of the references that I did recommend that you write down, because it's the very same original word, ace, and some say it's eyes, however you want to say it, but it's a word that means into. From one place into another place. Repent and be baptized into the remission of sins. Not because of. And you'll have people say, listen, it was because of you repent and are baptized because your sins are already forgiven. And as Sil rightfully pointed out, if it means that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it means it in Matthew chapter 26. Take you, drink you all of it, but this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many because your sins are already forgiven. And so do they have the forgiveness of their sins prior to the shed blood of Christ? No, it took his shed blood in order to have the remission of sins. Any thoughts?
Repent and be baptized both at the same weight also, which does them in for baptism to be for repentance too.
That's right. Good job. That little three-word conjunction, and. One fellow described it, and I think it's a good description of it, like a coupling on a train. Ty's well knows about this. They put those two boxcars together, don't they, Lowell? Lowell? Where on a railroad, on a train, when those carts are joined together, where one goes, where does the other go? Goes with it. And that's the same import of this word, and. So, there's the same way. Bellstone wasn't saying that it's not anywhere in the Bible used as because. It's, I can't think of a passage right off, so. But I'll look at that. Can you think of one right off?
No, I've just seen people say that it can mean that. I don't know about it. I've seen a preacher argue that it means because.
Yeah. This word, ace, which is the original word in Acts 2:38 and Matthew 26, does not mean because. Now, there may be other Greek words that mean because, but I'm not sure. Keep that in mind. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, preacher, what's the importance of, we're out of time, but what's the importance of doing that? You know it, but you know these things. You've been taught these things. And we take for granted so many times that other people already know them because they're so simple. And the vast majority of people that you study with will not be aware of these passages. The importance of the due order. Appreciate your good attention.